Okay, so while everybody's getting their sheets, let me start by thanking Marsha Baruch for hosting the shiur and for giving me the opportunity
to
give the shiur. Okay, was there somebody who's learning is dedicated in?
No, I mean, usually
okay. No, please, by all means. I'm doing likewise. So, first of all, thank everybody for coming. I should have said this before. But you know how when they announce in shul that you're giving a shiur, so then after davening, everybody comes over to tell you why they're not going to be there, right? So everybody's got their reason, right? So for those of you who are here, I appreciate it very much. So the topic of the shiur is severalfold, onefold. You'll see on the sheet it says Yerushalayim shel mala o shel mata, but I decided to, when we announced the topic of the shiur, to give it a little bit of a more, what I think might be a little more of an intriguing title, which is, what would Zechariah Hanavi and Rabbi Akiva think of modern Yerushalayim? Right? It's an interesting question, right? Because, and why Zechariah? Why Rabbi Akiva? Rabbi Akiva, I think we might be able to guess a little bit, and we'll talk about him in a moment. But Zechariah is also one of the great Nevi'im of Nechama, right? And of the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael and to Yerushalayim. And the question is, if Zechariah, the prophet, saw modern Yerushalayim, what would he think about it? Now, what got me thinking about this topic? So a few things. Obviously, we're discussing it this evening because we're now Rosh Chodesh Av, the aftermath of Motzei Rosh Chodesh Av, and we're in the period of the 9 days leading up to Tisha B'Av, so we're acutely conscientious of the fact that Yerushalayim is imperfect, let's say, right? Of course, the liturgy for Tisha B'Av talks about Yerushalayim being desolate and empty, and it's not desolate and empty, but we know that it's still imperfect, that something very crucial is lacking, and of course, given the current events, we also know that, you know, again, it drives things home all the more acutely for us, the absence of the Beis HaMikdash and the absence of full, complete, uncontested Jewish sovereignty over the city of Yerushalayim in its most complete sense, right? So I think we're all very, very acutely aware of that all right now. You know, again, sometimes we have a tendency to turn the 9 days into a 7-day ice cream fest, but I think this year we have more reason to focus on the real meaning of the period of Avilut that culminates with Tisha B'Av. But ironically, as much as right now we're acutely aware of the difficulties of Yerushalayim, again, both theologically and both calendrically in terms of the 9 days, and also in terms of the current events and all the nonsense that's happening there right now, on the other hand, this was also a big celebratory year of Yerushalayim. Right now, if you don't work within the educational system, you might not be as aware. Obviously, there was a lot of talk of the 50th anniversary of Yom Yerushalayim, but within the educational system this year, they really tried to drive that home to the kids. Yerushalayim was a big motif in the Masrat HaChinuch that they drove home in the schools that we returned to many times. You know, they have every year an individual that they focus on or they learn about in the religious schools. And this year they focused on Rav Gorin, and so there were stories about Rav Gorin and pictures and plays and movies. And I had the privilege this past year to serve as Rav Beit Sefer at Aropanot, which, for those of you who don't know, I think you might know, we were just off the boat for making Aliyah. Last week we marked our 1 year anniversary of Aliyah. Thank you. July 19th was when we landed. So we celebrated differently. This is another Chutz La'aretz versus Israel distinction. My parents on July 18th sent us a text message saying Happy Aliyah anniversary. I'm like, what do you mean? Because they were marking the day that we left, right? We were marking the day that we landed, which was July 19th. So exactly. So you have a stake in the Yom there too. So maybe we had a 2-day Aliyah anniversary, whatever they call it. Anyway, but so I was just off the boat, and you know, due to certain unfortunate circumstances, the job that I thought I was coming to turned out not to materialize. Let's say it that way. And so somebody made a shidduch with me and Orot. Orot was looking for a new Rav. The Rav Beit Sefer had decided to move on to other things. And I took a chance on them because I had never taught in an elementary school setting before. They took a chance on me because I had never had a fresh off-the-boat ole. And it actually turned out to be a nice shidduch as far as I can tell. But in my one of my early meetings, the principal, who's really a wonderful administrator and person, so she was talking about Yerushalayim as the motif of the year, that the Masrat HaChinuch had chosen Yerushalayim is the theme for the educational programming of the year. And she said it was important because when we talk to the girls about Yerushalayim and we tell them name some places they've been in Yerushalayim, she says, what do they start naming?
Ben Yehuda.
Ben Yehuda. Not even Ben Yehuda, I gotta tell you the truth. Ben Yehuda is for tourists.
Amir
Malcha, they name. The stadium they might have been to, Park Teddy, right, which is a fun place with the sprinklers. And she's like, but, sorry? Cinema City, exactly. And they talk about Malcha and Cinema City in the park, and nobody says the Old City. You know, you get some who say the Kotel, but she's like, but what are we talking about? Yerushalayim is the Kotel, and Yerushalayim is the Knesset, and Yerushalayim is the Mekomot HaKadoshim. And it really, really troubled her that the girls tend to focus more on the fun, you know, for lack of a better phrase, we'll call the secular places, and not on the both religiously and historically significant places. I told her at the time, I'll tell you a secret, it bothers me less, and I'll tell you, you know, and over the course of the year, I'll tell you why. So at some point during the year, I was able to give this shiur to the teachers. One of the nice things about being the rabbi of the school was that every Friday I gave a shiur to the whole faculty, which was, or to the all the mechanechot, which was a nice opportunity to have. Good, so we'll talk about Zechariah. So good, but we have to talk about what Zechariah does talk about, because he talks about that, but he talks about other things as well. So let's dig in, okay? And I want to start with one of the more famous stories about Yerushalayim Bechurbana, right? Yerushalayim after its destruction. The famous story of Rabbi Akiva, that really, I think to a certain extent, there are certain stories that, when it comes to a figure like Rabbi Akiva, underlie the way that we see him and the way that we think about him. Obviously, the story of his martyrdom is one. The story of how he entered into a life of Torah is another. Those are the two extreme stories, right? How Rabbi Akiva first began to learn Torah, and how Rabbi Akiva ultimately gave up his life al Kiddush Hashem. And another story that we see somewhere in between, which is probably as famous as the other two, is the story of Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues walking in the city of Yerushalayim and seeing the Beit Kodesh HaKadoshim in a state of desolation. And the reaction that the other sages had, and the reaction that Rabbi Akiva has, again, it's a story that we all know, but it's worth taking a look at, because I hope to gain a little bit of insight into Rabbi Akiva and into Zechariah from that story. So the Gemara famously tells us, Shuv, it's the first source on our sheets. Shuv pam achad hayu olim li Yerushalayim. Another time Rabbi Akiva and the colleagues were going to Yerushalayim. Kevan shigyu lahar hatzofim karu bigdehem. When they got to Har HaTzofim, they rent their garments. Kevan shehigiyu lahar habayit, ra'u shual sheyatzah mibeit kodshei hakadoshim, hitchilu hein bochin v'Rabbi Akiva mitzachek. Again, the story we all know. The other rabbis began to weep, Rabbi Akiva began to laugh, or to smile, or whatever that reaction is. Amru lo, mipnei ma atam mitzachek. They asked him, Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? Amar lahem, mipnei ma atam bochim. He said, why are you crying? Amru lo, makom shekatubo v'hazara karev yumat. They told him, listen, the Torah says that if a foreigner, a non-Kohen, enters into these places, that their penalty is death. But now we see Shualim, foxes walking through that area. How could we not weep? Rabbi Akiva said, that's exactly why I'm laughing. Why? The Rabbi Yishayahu says, I will call to testify faithful Edim, Uriah and Zechariah. V'chima inyan Uriah etzel Zechariah. What is Uriah? What is the connection between Uriah and Zechariah? Uriah b'mikdash rishon, Zechariah b'mikdash sheni. Uriah lived, they lived historically, they lived far, far apart from each other. So, what does Rabbi Akiva say? Ela tala katub nevuato shel Zechariah b'nevuato shel Uriah. The prophecy of Zechariah is dependent upon the prophecy of Uriah. In the case of Uriah, it says, because of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. In other words, Zion, assuming that's a reference to the Har HaBayit, will be desolate. It will not be serving the purpose that we know it's meant to serve. It won't be the holy site of the Mikdash that we know it should be. That's what Uriah prophesies. However, Zechariah Ketiv, Zechariah's prophecy, of course, is that of old men and women who sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and of course the children playing in the streets. We'll get a chance to look at the Pasuk at greater length a little bit later in its context, right? So now, what does Rabbi Akiva say? So Rabbi Akiva says we have the prophecy of desolation, and we have the prophecy of comfort. We have the prophecy of Zion being plowed over and being essentially destroyed, and we have the prophecy of Nechama, of Zion being a glorious place once again. And that is when he says, "Od yeshvu zekenim uzkenot berchavot Yerushalayim." What does Rabbi Akiva say? Ad shlo nitkayma nevuato shel Uria, hayiti mityaresh lo tkayim nevuato shel Zecharia. As long as I don't see Uriah's prophecy being fulfilled, I was fearful that Zechariah's prophecy would also not be fulfilled. However, says Rabbi Akiva, "Achshav shenet kaima nevuato shel Uria, biyadua shenevuato shel Zechariah mitkayemet." But now that I see the prophecy of Uriah being fulfilled, that indeed the Har Habayit is a desolate place, now I know for certain that the prophecy of Zechariah will also come to a pass. And famously, these are the concluding words of Masechet Ta'anit, "B'lashon hazeh amrulo, Akiva nichamtanu, Akiva nichamtanu." They said the following to him, "Akiva, you have comforted us, Akiva, you have comforted us." Again, famous story. We all know the story of Rabbi Akiva laughing. We all know the story of Rabbi Akiva connecting the nevuah to each other, right? The nevuah of desolation and the nevuah of comfort. And Rabbi Akiva saying that the fulfillment of the nevuah of desolation is essentially a guarantee that the nevuah of comfort will come to a pass and will be fulfilled as well. Okay. Famous story. What can we add to the story? Very little, except for one thing. Rabbi Akiva is seeking a nevuah of Zechariah to show that Yerushalayim will be rebuilt, to show that a time of comfort will come, to show that the counterpoint to desolation is rebuilding. The question is, why did Rabbi Akiva choose that particular prophecy? Od yeshvu zekenim uzkenot berchavot Yerushalayim. What do I mean? I mean, if you go through the book of Zechariah, you'll find that there are, again, we said before, the book of Zechariah is filled with prophecies about the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. Right? That's one of the major themes of the book of Zechariah. Now, where is Rabbi Akiva standing at this moment? What are he and his colleagues looking at? They're looking at
destruction.
The destruction of Beis HaMikdash. Good. So here, I give you the next source.
Is this at the time when the Romans had prohibited any Jew from even getting close? Risking their lives just to get in?
I don't know, but remember that they're not necessarily... I mean, I guess actually they are in, right? So it says...
Say that's close.
They came to the Har Habayit, right. So, I don't know exactly, but...
There was no metal detector, but...
presumably they didn't need one. Anyway, but here's what I want to point out.
But he's not focusing on Bet HaMikdash.
But that's the question. So the question is, here they are. They're standing on the Har Habayit, right? They came on Shigiyu of the Har Habayit. The Shual is going out of the Beit Kodesh HaKodashim. The source of the mourning and the source of the reaction that they all have are Har Habayit related things. And what I want to point out is that even Zechariah himself talks about the Beit HaMikdash. Zechariah doesn't disregard Beit HaMikdash. It's not just about the Zekenim and the Zekenot in the streets of Yerushalayim, right? Zechariah has, that's why I gave you a pasuk from Zechariah Parak Aleph, pasuk Tet Zayin. Lachen Ko Amar Hashem, right? Again, we're going to say this on Tisha B'Av as part of the sort of code at the end of the keynote. Shavti li Yerushalayim berachamim. I will return to Yerushalayim with mercy. Beiti baneh banu Hashem tzvaot v'kavi natal Yerushalayim. My house will be rebuilt. V'kavi natal. Right now, in other words, we have prophecies of Zechariah that specifically relate to the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. So here we have the prophecy of Uriah, which is a prophecy of destruction, presumably destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Right, Sion Sadat Hecharesh presumably is a reference to the desolation of the Har Habayit that now Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues are looking at. So in theory, if I were Rabbi Akiva, which I am not, granted, and I had to choose a prophecy of Zechariah to apply at this exact moment, I might have chosen this prophecy from Zechariah Perek Aleph Pasuk Tet Zayin, Beiti baneh banu Hashem tzvaot. In other words, here we have a prophecy that directly addresses the situation that Rabbi Akiva and his colleagues are looking at, and yet when Rabbi Akiva chooses to discuss the return of Hashem to Yerushalayim, he chooses instead, Od yeshvu zekenim uzkenot berchavot Yerushalayim. What's that all about? What does that tell us about Yerushalayim? What does that tell us about Zechariah? Because what I want to tell you, what I want to perhaps even show you, is that Rabbi Akiva is not the first one to think in those terms. In other words, Rabbi Akiva seems to be saying that it's not just about the Har Habayit, right? It's not just about Yerushalayim. It's not just about the Kodesh HaKodeshim, but just the very fact of life returning to normal and routine would be sufficient comfort. Now, I think Rabbi Akiva himself says that because the Navi Zechariah indicates it as well. Why? Take a look at the next source on your page. This is from Perek Bet, Pesukim Hei through Chet. And Zechariah, the early prakim of Zechariah are full of interesting nevuot that the Navi has, visions that the Navi sees, right? And they appear in certain of the haftarot that we read during the course of the year. And some of them are, you know, quite fascinating and full of all kinds of rich imagery. So here we have another rich image. The Navi says, I looked at my eyes and I saw a man. And what was the man holding? A chevel mida. Essentially what today we would call like a measuring tape. Right? The man is holding a measuring tape.
He's a kaplan binyan.
He's a kaplan binyan, exactly. So we already know that Zachariah is going to have problems with this guy. Presumably. Right? What's the man going to do? Va'omar, ana taholeich. Zachariah said to the man, where are you going? Va'omar elai lamodet Yerushalayim lirot kama rochba v'kama orka. I'm going to measure the city of Yerushalayim to see its width and to see its length. So maybe he was, an Arnona guy. I'm not sure. What's he doing? The guy says, the man that Zachariah envisions, right, is going to measure the city of Yerushalayim to see how wide it is and to see how long it is. In other words, he wants to measure the city. He wants to see the dimensions of the city. Pasuk Zayin. V'nei ha-malach ha-dover bi yotzei. U'malach ha-chei yotzei l'krato. And the malach was talking to me left, and a different malach came to greet him, and he said, Vayom re'elav. And he said, Rutz daber hanar halaz lemor. Go say to that young man, Prazot teshev Yerushalayim, Merov adam uveheima betocha. The prazot. What is prazot?
Open.
Open, exactly. How do we know that? Because of a different different book of Tanakh, right?
Right.
Yes. Right. Prazot. Good. In fact, it appears in a number of places. The notion of
Arim
prazot.
As well.
Right. This is parsha. Kol Eila Arim Gedolot. Right. Chomagva. Right.
Yes.
Correct. Muvat Mariam Prazot. Exactly. So we know from there. We know from Purim. We know from a lot of places. Arim prazot. They're open cities, unwalled cities. Unwalled cities presumably are cities that have an unlimited amount of space to grow. There are cities that are not walled in, literally or figuratively, whereas walled cities presumably exist within the walls of their city.
And
secured right?
enough not to have walls.
Sorry?
And
secured enough not to have walls, exactly. But here we seem to be talking not just about security, but we seem to be talking about something else, about sprawl, about spreading out, about size, right? So the original plan, right, so this young man, whoever this man is, he wants to go measure how big and how wide Yerushalayim is, and the Malach tells Zechariah, go tell him, no measuring Yerushalayim. Why? Because Prazot Teshev Yerushalayim. You might think of Yerushalayim as a walled city, but actually Yerushalayim is going to sprawl. Yerushalayim is going to spread out. It's going to be like an unwalled city. Why? Because it's going to be so
unlimited.
Occupied. It's so unlimited, right? Good. Sounds like a beautiful nevuah, right? We actually see it coming true in our own days, right? If you think about what Yerushalayim was 100 years ago, it's hard to imagine that the city that we look at now, 150 years ago, even harder to imagine that the city that we look at now is Yerushalayim. You know, you think somebody says, we took a tour when my parents were here in the winter. We went to Nebi Samuel, and they told us that Nebi Samuel, the Crusaders, called it Mount Joy, right? There's something like that, you know, the mountain of joy. Why? Because it was the first place you were able to get a glimpse of Yerushalayim when you were outside. And at first I thought to myself, what do you mean first place? We're something 15 feet away from here. How much? You know, how blind were they? And then it occurred to me, right. What that means is Yerushalayim was there, right? Yerushalayim was not here. There was no ropes bridge that you could see from, you know, 15, 20 kilometers away. There was, we're talking about the old city. There, that was the whole place. And the Navi is saying, listen, Prazot Teshev Yerushalayim, that's not going to happen. You know, the rabbis say, Atidin Sharei Yerushalayim Lagia Ad Sharei Damesek. Eventually, the walls of Yerushalayim, the gates of Yerushalayim, will reach all the way to Damascus. Great. It's a beautiful nevuah, and it's an exciting nevuah. What's wrong with the nevuah? Take a look at the pasuk again. Prazot Teshev Yerushalayim, Merov Adam, Ubehema Betocha. Now, let me ask you a question. Here we are. The Navi is talking to a Malach. He's talking about the city of Yerushalayim. He's talking about the glorious future of the city of Yerushalayim. And he says, by the way, you know what's going to make Yerushalayim so great? The behemoths. The animals of Yerushalayim. That's part of what's going to make Yerushalayim into a great city. Not just the humans. Humans and animals together are what's going to make Yerushalayim into a great city. Merov Adam u'behema betocha. Now,
it could be the animals that will leave.
Okay, fine. So it could be, right, that it could be the animals only for korbanot. Fine, okay, that's one possibility.
It could be cars. Cars.
Interesting.
Everybody's going to have a big
whatever car. Whatever the modern equivalent of the behemoth is. Right, exactly. So once upon a time, you had donkeys, so, or whatever
right,
that's in that way.
I'm saying it's not a chaya.
Right, it's not a chaya. Right, it is a behemoth. Right, well, again, presumably because chayas don't live within the walls of a city, right? Chayas kind of wander the fields and the mountains. So,
right. We're aware of that around here.
Right. No, but even like, you know, the kosher animals are also chayot, right? The gazelles and the whatever, those are also chayot. They're just not the kind. So, in other words, we're talking about animals that are within the walls of the city. So, Marsha, I think there is room to say, yeah, we're talking about animals for korbanot. But it sounds like the animals are there to stay, right? I don't know. That's just sort of my sense, is that it sounds like we're not just talking about the animals that will ultimately be offered up on the Mizbeach, but also the animals that are there for milk, or the chickens that are there to give eggs, or the animals that are there to help plow fields, or whatever it is that, you know, makes people keep animals around, that the glory of Yerushalayim is not just to be found in the humans, but the glory of Yerushalayim is to be found in the animals as well. Now, again, the reason I point that out is because it actually, to a certain extent, sounds like almost a cheapening, or, you know, I don't even know how to say it, you know, that is that really what we want to think of as Yerushalayim? You know, when you think about, you know, think about the ancient, you know, marketplace with the donkeys and the goats and the sheep and the cows, and it doesn't sound like the glory of Yerushalayim that you would expect the Navi to be speaking about. So what's with the animals? Take a look at the last source on the first page. The Gemara in Bava Batra has a fascinating interpretation of these psukim in Zechariah, of this vision that Zechariah has of the measuring of the city. And I think if we interpret this, Gemara properly, it'll give us a fascinating perspective on Yerushalayim and what Yerushalayim is, what it was, what it can be. The Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, Bikesh Hakadosh Baruch Hu latet et Yerushalayim b'mida." Initially, God wanted Yerushalayim to be bimida. What does bimida mean? It means
measurable,
exactly, quantifiable. Now, anything that's quantifiable, basically by definition, is limited. If we can measure, if it's continuously expanding, it's kind of hard to measure, right? What we're saying is that God wanted Yerushalayim to have specific measurements, specific dimensions. Shneemar va'omar ana ata holeich v'yomer elai lamodet Yerushalayim lerot kama rochba v'kama orka. In other words, the vision that Zechariah has of the person with the chevel midah, with the measuring tape, is not just a random vision. It's not just a setup for Zechariah to go tell him, no, Yerushalayim is going to grow infinitely, but it's actually God's original plan. God's original plan is to make Yerushalayim limited in size with specific dimensions and specifically measurable. Now, what does it mean to be of specific size and specifically measurable? I want to think about that for a second. What was God's plan? Why would God want Yerushalayim to be finite in that way? Wouldn't you think that if Yerushalayim is God's holy city, God would want it to be infinitely big? What does it mean to make something have specific dimensions? Well, to have specific dimensions, what in the Torah has specific dimensions?
The Mishkan,
right? And the Klei HaMikdash. The whole, we have parshas and parshas, half of Sefer Shemot, right, is spent with basically a measuring tape, right, a chevel midah, telling us, right, measuring, giving us specific measurements. And in order for the Mishkan, the Mikdash, to be the sacred space that it was supposed to be, it had to have those dimensions. In other words, holy things, holy spaces, are spaces that can be quantified, that can be measured, right? There are other places in the Torah where it measures, right? You know, what else is measured?
Teva.
The Teva is measured also, exactly. Now, you know, obviously, it's interesting that when you think about the Teva, there's a place full of behemoths, right? And there also you have chayos and ovos and whatever. But, exactly. Now, the Teva, was the Teva a sacred space that we have to give to our, to the Mefarshim? We're not going to go into that right now, but in theory, when we think about quantifiable space, we think about holy things, then we think about things that are measured. Again, the Mishkan, the Mikdash, the Kelim, etc. So when the Gemara says that the young man, whoever that is carrying a Chevel Midah, because God wanted Yerushalayim to be measurable, God wanted Yerushalayim to be quantifiable, what we're basically saying is that God wanted Yerushalayim to be a completely holy city. That Yerushalayim would be the Mishkan, the Mikdash, the Kelim, that the city itself would be indistinguishable from, from the other holy things that comprise the Kedusha that we have. That was God's original plan. Now the Gemara continues. We're on the last two lines of the first page. Amru malachei asher lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu ribono shalom. The malachim said to God, what ribono shalom? Harbei krachim barata ba'olamecha. You've created so many large cities in this world. Shilumot ha'olam, that belong to the nations of the world. Right? You have Nineveh, and you have Babel, and you have all the big cities that exist in the time of Tanakh. Right? Velona tata midat or kana midat rochban. And those cities, God, you never measured those cities. You never said that, right, Babylon will only be X number of amot by X number of amot. Nineveh will only be X number of amot by X number of amot. Those cities sprawl. They're big. They're huge, right? And those cities are not even holy cities. Those don't even belong in Eretz Yisrael. Those are not even your cities, God. Say the malachim to God. Yerushalayim, sheshimcha betocha, umikdashcha betocha, v'tzadikim betocha, atan otein b'midah. But the city of Yerushalayim, right, in which your name is there, and your sanctuary, your mikdash is there, and there, and it's full of tzaddikim. That you want to make quantifiable, that you want to limit, that you want to make small. So the argument that the malachim make to God is, God, Yerushalayim, if you really want Yerushalayim to be holy, why would you limit it? Why would you make it finite, right? In other words, let's think about where the malachim agree with God and where the malachim disagree with God, if we could speak in those terms. It's one of the beautiful things that Chazal give us, that machlok would happen everywhere, right? Right now, even between God and the malachim. So God says, I want Yerushalayim to be an exclusively holy place, therefore it has to be finite. Again, like the Mishkan, like the Aron, like the Mizbeach. The Malachim say, no, God, we also want Yerushalayim to be an infinitely holy, to be a completely holy space, but a completely holy space should grow and grow, right? Your Mikdash is there, it's your name is there, it's full of tzaddikim. In other words, the Malachim agree with God that Yerushalayim is a holy, completely sacred space, but they say Yerushalayim has to keep growing. What happens? The Gemara continues. Miyad, immediately after God, the Malachim say that to God, Vayomer Elav, Rutzdaber Hanar Halaz Lemor, Prazote Shev Yerushalayim Erov Adam, Ubehema Betocha. Immediately, right, he says, go tell that young man that Yerushalayim shall be Prazot. It'll be limitless, it'll be wallless, it won't be measurable or quantifiable in any way. Why? Because of the huge quantities of Adam and Behema, of humans and animals that are within it. Now, there is a way, you know, we can interpret it as being essentially God agreeing with the Malachim. God saying, you're right, Yerushalayim is a holy place, it's got Tzaddikim, it's got Beis HaMikdash, so because of a lot of people, and we have animals for Korbanos, right, so therefore, the city needs to be bigger. But it's also possible to understand this, and I think this is, again, in keeping with Zechariah's vision, as we'll talk about in a few moments, that what God is saying to the Malachim is that God is conceding to the Malachim on the point of Yerushalayim having to grow. But God says to the Malachim, if you want Yerushalayim to grow, then you need to know that Yerushalayim is going to look a little different than you think. When you, Malachim, talk about Yerushalayim, you talk about Shimcha betocha, Mikdashcha betocha, V'tzadikim betocha, holiness, 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 God's name and God's temple and tzaddikim, right? Holy, 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 holy. But God says to the Malachim, you want Yerushalayim to grow? You want Yerushalayim to be limitless? Yerushalayim will be limitless not because of the tzaddikim and because of the Mikdash, but because of the Rov Adam Ubehema. What makes Yerushalayim grow? What is God's ultimate conclusion? What is God's ultimate decision? It's to let Yerushalayim grow, but to let Yerushalayim be a city that is not just about sanctity, that is not just about holiness, that is not just about the Mishkan and the Mikdash and the Tzaddikim and the Kelim and the Korban, but it's about the Adam and Behema. It's about humans, not just any not just Tzaddikim, but all kinds of people, and Behemoths. In other words, what God tells the Malachim is that for Yerushalayim to really be what it's supposed to be, it has to be a city that mixes the sacred with the mundane. It has to be a city that mixes the holy, lofty, glorious Mishkan, Mikdash, etc. with the average, ordinary, day-to-day life of people. The Adam and the Behema, right? The Tzaddikim and the animals. And again, not just the animals for Korbanot, but the animals that signify our day-to-day life. The animals that are in the place of, the animals that took the place of the cars, if you will, right? Or the animals whose place the cars took. Right, the oxen that pulled carts, and the donkeys that pulled things, and the animals that were used for milk and for eggs and for, you know, plowing and threshing, and all the things that were part of a mundane, average, ordinary life. And that's the vision of the Nabi Zechariah. The Nabi Zechariah sees the Yerushalayim, and it's not just about Beiti Baneh Banu Hashem. It's not just about the house of God being built in Yerushalayim, but it's about the glory of Yerushalayim coming about through normal human life, through normal human existence. And that's the way the Navi envisions it. It's going to be filled of Adam and Behema. God's original plan, finite, quantifiable, measurable, like the Mikdash and the Kelim. God's ultimate conclusion, Prazot Meirov Adamu Behema B'tocha. A very different vision of what Yerushalayim is all about. Now, why? Why? What?
Why did God come to that conclusion?
Yeah. In other words, why not make Yerushalayim completely sacred and completely special?
I'm looking at it from a slightly different standpoint.
Let's hear.
That during the time of the Mikdash, there was definitely these finite measurements, mm-hmm. a finite order in which Tumah and Torah should be entering the city, had to make sure they were Tahor.
Sure.
The Kelim that were brought into the city had to be the Tahorah.
Right, so there definitely were boundaries. There's no doubt that there were boundaries.
And now we're talking about a radical change that these boundaries won't be as defined, and there won't be this set border of Tahara Tumah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's interesting. So in other words, you're saying, it's not significantly different than what we were saying before.
Well,
in other words,
that was maybe part of what the measurements are about.
Right.
So you're allowed to.
Interesting. But those are borders within the city, right? In other words, you could still exist in Yerushalayim in a state of Tumah. You just couldn't cross. There were lines that couldn't be crossed.
Right.
Right.
But that border between the city and the Froze Door.
Good. That could be God's initial plan, right? The city is off limits to Tumah. God's ultimate plan, according to the way the Gemara explains it, according to the way that I understand it, is that the city itself will be accessible to everybody, that we don't draw those lines. Again, obviously, if the Beis HaMikdash is built, then the lines are drawn, then, you know, because you can't allow somebody who's Tamei to enter into the holy precincts, to enter into the Beit HaMikdash, Har HaBayit, etc. But within the city itself, mundane life. Now,
except that about 150, 200 years earlier in Yerushalayim, there was a terrible situation, especially in the time of Menashe, mm-hmm. who was such a wicked king, 55 years, that he basically brought the house down.
Right.
And you had the Beit HaMikdash, right? You had the Kiryat HaRabayit, the holy area, and 15 minutes away, by foot.
By foot.
We all know, we walked. You had Gabe Ben Hinnom down mm-hmm. the hills.
Absolutely.
Had the worst Avodah Zarah rites going on. That was 15 minutes, and everybody was flocking down there, and nobody was going up to the Mikdash anymore. So when Hashem decided, all right, we're going to do round two now, have to set up some boundaries here.
Right.
People are going to have to know that there isn't going to be any of these shenanigans anymore.
Right. But again, if we could wax, Talmudic for a second, that's just, according to the way the Gemara explains it, that's just the Havamina. Right? But the Maskana is, no, Prazot. The boundaries on that level don't exist. Right? That the boundaries on the level of Gaben, you know, that which is in and that which is out, that there are things that are definitively and irredeemably outside of the city, so that's what the conclusion is actually not. Right? Which is an interesting point. Yes?
I'm just saying, to me, it's also interesting, like, what does this struggle represent? This, you know, God saying one thing and presumably the Malachim saying something else. Like, what are these different sides representing?
Sure. So again, I think it is a fight over how we define Kedusha, right? Or how we define the city of the specific Kedusha of Yerushalayim. It's interesting that when God originally talks about Kedusha, it means within limits. The Malachim talk about Kedusha, it means without limits. God adapts the idea of, in other words, there seem to be two layers of discussion within that Gemara. There's the Kedusha discussion and the boundaries discussion. Right, or the limitations discussion. Initially, God says, or God doesn't really change God's position, right? God says boundaries equals full Kedusha. The Malachim say no, full Kedusha has to be boundaryless. God says, I accept your point about boundaryless, but that means not full Kedusha. In other words, God, again, it's weird to talk in these ways, right? God, but since the Gemara sets it up as a machloket, we'll run with that. God doesn't change God's mind. Right? God's mind remains the same. that with boundaries is exclusively kadosh, without boundaries at least allows for something that is not exclusively kadosh in, some degree of the mundane. The malachim are the ones who are like, wait a minute, you know, they who see it differently, who say, no boundaries can still be holy.
But if everything was just said, I'd say that even though it sounds like God's decision is that there will be the city will implode from its set boundary, mm-hmm. and it will overrun the tumah that's the total tumah of so you'll have a higher level of kedusha. It won't be total tahara, but it'll be a higher level of kedusha in the imploded boundaries and the imploded city. And I guess the kedusha remains on the Harabite when the Harabite is built, but it will also overrun a lot of the avodah zarah and a lot of the.
Interesting. So moving outward sanctifies.
It purifies. It may not purify, but it will raise the Ramah
Kedusha. Interesting. That's an interesting. That is an interesting point. Now, I'll show you something. Look at the Gemara in Ta'anit on the second page. So the Gemara, I think this is related. It's not exactly the same, but the Gemara talks about this concept. Perhaps concepts you've heard before. We're not going to get into them in great detail right now, but I just think that these are related to what we were talking about before. This notion of the sacred and the mundane. The Gemara talks about the concept of Yerushalayim Shalmala, Yerushalayim Shalmata. What exactly does that mean, Yerushalayim Shalmala, Yerushalayim Shalmata? This imagery exists in rabbinic literature, right, of this Yerushalayim, the supernal Yerushalayim, and the earthly Yerushalayim, in which, you know, if you think about the ancient world, the earthly is, generally speaking, a reflection of the divine, right? And if there's Yerushalayim Shalmala, so what happens on earth is usually some sort of reflection of what goes on above, and not the best reflection, right? If you think, you know, think like in Platonic terms, that you have, you know, the forms, right? You have the thing that exists in the level of the abstract and the ideal, and then you have that which exists on the level of the real, and the real is always, again, a poor imitation, or a not as successful imitation of what exists in the realm of the ideal. Now look at what the Gemara is. Before I go to the Gemara. In that sense, you would expect, and I think people often speak in these terms, of Yerushalayim Shalmata as being a reflection, but not a perfect one, of Yerushalayim Shalmala. In other words, you have this notion of Yerushalayim above, which is holy and divine and whatever it is, and then Yerushalayim Shalmata is earthly. Now, look at what the Gemara in Tanya says. I don't want to fully interpret that pasuk because there's a lot of controversy amongst the commentaries as to what exactly means. And if you look at the Navi and Hoshea, you can even find, you know, different interpretations what that word v'lo avo ba'ir means. But the Gemara says, Mishum de b'kir b'cha kadosh lo avo ba'ir, right? Because the sacred is in your midst, I will not. Hard to translate the words lo avo ba'ir. But let's just, in this context, it seems to mean I will not come into the city. Amar lehachi am Rabbi Yochanan, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu. Lo avo b'Yerushalayim shel mala ad she'avo l'Yerushalayim shel mata. I will not go into the divine Yerushalayim until I go into the earthly Yerushalayim. Right. So it's a beautiful inversion of the way we usually think of Yerushalayim shel mala and Yerushalayim shel mata. Right. God says a condition for occupying Yerushalayim shel mala. Yerushalayim shel mala is contingent upon Yerushalayim shel mata. Until God is in Yerushalayim Shalmata, God can't be in Yerushalayim Shalmala. Like I said, a beautiful inversion of the way we usually think of things, which is that the earthly is somehow an imperfect reflection of the divine. Here we're saying the earthly is a gateway to the divine, right? And I think that Gemara, again, it's not identical to the way we're understanding the Nabi Zechariah here, but I think they're related. I think they're related in the sense that what we're seeing is that the Yerushalayim of earth somehow takes precedence of the Yerushalayim of heaven. The Yerushalayim of the mundane, the Yerushalayim of the real world, if we could use such a phrase, somehow takes precedence to any kind of divine Yerushalayim. The Yerushalayim of Adam u'Behema takes precedence to the Yerushalayim of absolute Kedusha, of the Mishkan and the Mikdash. And I think that's the spirit that the Navi Zechariah is trying to give us. Now, again, to understand this more fully, let's go back to the prophecy that Rabbi Akiva cites. Because if we look at the prophecy that Rabbi Akiva cites, I think it's going to start to drive home for us. Why did Rabbi Akiva choose that prophecy? Because the prophecy of Od Yeshvu Zekeinim Uzkeinot is really giving us a sense of how Zechariah views Yerushalayim. Take a look, because again, take those psukim. Let's look at that pasuk in its context. Okay, Perichet, start from pasuk Bet. Right? God says, I have a great jealousy for Tzion, a great zealotry for Tzion. Why? Look at Pasuk Gimel. Ka'amar Hashem, Shavti el Tzion, I will return to Tzion. V'shachanti b'toch Yerushalayim, and I will dwell within the city of Yerushalayim. V'nikra'a Yerushalayim ir ha'emet, v'har Hashem tzva'ot ir ha'kodesh. Here again, we have, in theory, if we were to stop right here, another nevuah of Zechariah that seems to be in keeping with the first one that we cited, which might have been a better one for Rabbi Akiva to cite, right? Yerushalayim as Ir HaEmet, Har Hashem Tzvaot, Har HaKodesh. Yerushalayim as a place of sanctity and truth, right? Yerushalayim as a place that signifies all that is holy and good in the world, right? Again, Emet, Har Hashem Tzvaot, Har HaKodesh. But then which pasuk follows that immediately? Ka'amar Hashem Tzvaot. Od yesh vuzakenim uzkenot berchavot Yerushalayim. V'ish mishanto biyado merov yamim. Urchavot ha'ir yimalu yiladim v'yiladot misachkim berchavot. Ka'amar Hashem Tzvaot ki yipalei be'enei shirit ha'amazeh b'yamim ahim. Gam be'enai yipaleinu Hashem Tzvaot. Think about this for a second. Tzion, Yerushalayim is going to be called Ir Ha'emet. Har Hashem Tzvaot, Har HaKodesh. But the nevuah doesn't end there, even though it's a parshas tumah if you look at it. We'll bracket that for a moment. Immediately after the Navi says that Yerushalayim is going to be the city of truth and the mountain of God and the holy mountain, Od yesh vuzakenim uzkenot berchavot Yerushalayim. In other words, the presence of the zakenim uzkenot berchavot Yerushalayim makes a statement about Yerushalayim. What is it that makes Yerushalayim Ir HaEmet, Har Hashem Tzvaot, Har HaKodesh? How do we find the sanctity of Yerushalayim? How do we find the truth of Yerushalayim? How do we find God's presence within Yerushalayim? When we see old people resting on their sticks and sitting on the streets because they're so old. When we see children playing in the streets. In other words, when you see a city that is a city of routine, that is a city that goes about its daily business, which is not just a city where everybody's running to the Har HaBayit. It's not just a city where everybody's running to bring their korbanot. It's not just a city where everybody's running to engage in some sort of overtly sacred activity, but it's a city in which people go about their day-to-day activities. And Navi Zechariah says, that city is Ir HaEmet, Har Hashem Tzvaot, Har HaKodesh. So the Navi has a very complex view here. It's not just about the mundane. It's not just about Adam and Behema, but the presence of the Adam and Behema in Yerushalayim, the presence of the old people who rest and the children who play, and the city of Yerushalayim existing essentially like, we hesitate to say this, but like any other city, being a normal place, right? That is what makes Yerushalayim the holy place that it is. That's a different view on the sanctity of Yerushalayim. That's a different view on God's presence in Yerushalayim. God is present in Yerushalayim when Yerushalayim and the residents of Yerushalayim live ordinary lives and go about their daily business. Yeah, it's funny. Somebody that I know who had not been to Israel for a long time was here around Yom Yerushalayim time. And he told me, it's not as easy as it was years ago to be like, awed by Yerushalayim. And I feel this also. I remember the first time we came to Israel. And as soon as you got past sort of, the Knesset year of Yerushalayim, there's just mountains, 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 right? And now you have Mbasaret, and you have this, and you have television, and you have, houses everywhere, and it's not the same thing, and you have a mall right outside, on each side of the road, right as soon as you get out of the city of Yerushalayim. And, and I said to this person who was, saying to me, it's a little different than it once was. It's a real place. This is a hard thing to understand, but Israel is not, Jewish Disneyland. It's a real place where people live and where, according to the Nevuah of the Nevi'im, it's where God wants us to go about our daily business. It's where God wants old people to sit and rest, and it's where God wants children to play in the streets. And it's where God wants humans and animals to be occupying the same space, because that's what happens in cities. Because that's what happens in Yerushalayim. That's what happens anywhere. And the ultimate symbol of God's presence is when the city of Yerushalayim goes back to normal. And that brings us back to Rabbi Akiva for a second. It's not just that he has a nevuah of Nechama. It's not just that he can quote Zechariah as saying that God will rebuild Yerushalayim. Because there are, again, like we said, there are a lot of psukim from Zechariah that Rabbi Akiva could have quoted. But what Rabbi Akiva quotes is the nevuah of Yerushalayim returning to routine. Yerushalayim returning to ordinary life. Yerushalayim becoming an ordinary place where ordinary people do ordinary things. And that is the Nechama. That is what the rabbis say to him. Akiva Nichamtanu, Akiva Nichamtanu, because when he invokes that particular nevuah of Zechariah, V'nikra'ai Yerushalayim Ir Ha'emet Har Hashem Tzva'ot Har HaKodesh, because Od Yesh Muzakeinu Muzakeinot B'Rechavot Yerushalayim. That's Rabbi Akiva's vision, and that's in keeping with all of these visions, I think, of Zechariah. So if we ask, what would Zechariah think of Yerushalayim? What would Rabbi Akiva think of Yerushalayim? I don't know if they'd be so troubled by the fact that the children like the malls, and that the children like the the parks, and that the children like even Ben Yehuda. You know, although there's a limited amount of frozen yogurt that one could eat. But I think that they would say, hey, that's what Yerushalayim was meant to be. And that is the ultimate symbol of God's presence. You know, what's interesting is that in this context, the last source that I put on the page is not from Rabbi Akiva, and it's not from the Navi Zechariah. It's from a person who you don't ordinarily, one would not always quote in the context of a shir, let's say it that way, right? Yehuda Amichai is, of course, he's a great poet of Yerushalayim. When you read his poetry, you see that his passion for Yerushalayim really comes through, even if it's a little bit more cynical about God and religion than many of us would like, and we don't ordinarily quote him as shirim for that reason. He's a bit cynical about what we might call, the sort of Judaism that we observe, let's say it that way, and our theological view of things, and even our view of Yerushalayim. But there's that one passage that everybody quotes, and I'm sure you've all heard it before, the passage from his poem Tayarim. By the way, it's the second half of Tayarim, because the first half has his signature cynicism about what tourists do when they come to Israel, when they come to Yerushalayim, and he makes fun of them for going to Yad Vashem, and for going to Kiryat Tzadikim. Okay, fine, lots of mockery. But then the second part is actually very touching, and it actually, I think, is fascinatingly not out of sync with either Rabbi Akiva or Zechariah, right? Again, if you know the source, fine. If you don't know it, I'm glad to introduce it to you. He writes, "Pam yashavti al madre got liad shar b'mitzudat David. Et shnei asalim hakvedim samti liadi. Amda sham kvutzat tayarim sviv ha-madrich, v'shimashti lahem nekudat ziyun. Tem roim et ha'ish hazem ha-salim? Ksat imina merosho. Nimtzei keshet me'at kufa haromit. Ksat imina merosho. Aval huzaz, huzaz!" אמרתי בליבי, הגאולה תבוא, רק אם יגידו להם, אתם רואים שם את הקשר מן התקופה הרומית? לא חשוב, אבל לידה, קצת שמאלה ולמטה ממנה, יושב אדם שקנה פירות וירקות לביתו. Again,
normalcy,
right? It's that mixture of, it's not just the Yerushalayim of the Kotel. It's not just the Yerushalayim of the Knesset. Of course, those things are noteworthy and remarkable and holy and historically significant and politically significant, and we need to appreciate them and go to them and be cognizant for them and grateful that we have whatever access to our Mekamot HaKadoshim we have in a way that we didn't have 50 years ago. Well, by now, 50 years ago we did, right? 50 years and 2.5 months ago. On one hand. But on the other hand, right, it sometimes helps us to look at the city of Yerushalayim and to say, that guy who's carrying vegetables home, that person in the shuk with the cart, that old Bukharan guy with the cart in the shuk, and all those people who are in the supermarkets, and all those kids who are playing ball in the street, and the kids who are, getting in front of you with their bicycles, and you wonder how they manage to survive, 15 minutes considering the way that they ride in those streets. That's the sign that Yerushalayim is Ir HaEmet, Har Hashem Tzva'ot, Har HaKodesh. So as we, go into this coming week, culminating, of course, with Tisha B'Av, now is probably more the time to talk about what's absent and less the time to talk about Nechama, but it's also the time for us to up our consciousness of Yerushalayim and to be grateful for the Yerushalayim that we have and to long for the Yerushalayim that can be.